Well, if you didn't know where I come from, my accent probably betrays that. And for many of us growing up on the Isle of Lewis, Lan Sabbath, or the Sabbath day, was quite unique. It was a day of reflection and worship and nothing much else. Even riding a bike to Sunday school was something that was frowned upon, in fact, forbidden. And we were not allowed to read our comics on a Sunday either. I remember Mary Morrison, who was very much involved in the faith mission, telling in her testimony that she used to read her people's friend hidden behind in another Christian book, maybe the Christian Herald at that time. She would be reading the people's friend hidden by the Christian Herald. What a dull people we were. Or were we? Not a bit of it. I wouldn't agree with that for a moment. We had much fun of fun and laughter, as much as anyone else, and possibly even more. But the day of rest was respected by all. I remember a family arriving in Lewis. They were an English family. I got to know them. And they really disliked the way of life in Lewis on a Sunday when they first came up. After a few months of living there, I was speaking to them again, and they said, "We love this. We don't have to do anything on Sunday." They weren't church-going people, but they said, "We don't have to do anything on Sunday." They wouldn't have it any other way. They didn't want it to be a mainland Sunday. Sadly, that's not how it is today in many places. There's a lot to agree in the statement that Jesus made in Mark 2 and 27. The Sabbath was made for man, but not man for the Sabbath. People need rest for the good of body and mind and soul. We might say that our being restricted when we're growing up was taken to the extreme. But today, half a century or more later, it's the other way. The pendulum has swung right across to the other direction. There is no special day of rest. People are expected to work. When I started my career in the grocery trade years ago, if you worked a Saturday, you got time and a half. If you worked Sunday, you got double time on special occasions. I don't think there is such a thing now. There is no special day of rest. Is there any wonder that people are suffering from all kinds of stresses in our day? Now, strictly speaking, the Sabbath day of the psalmist would have been the Saturday, as it still is for Jews around the world today. Shabbat begins at sunset on Friday and ends at sunset on Saturday. Such is the strictness of the Jewish traditions right up to this very day, and the traditions are quite tough at times, that the hotel we wanted to book into on Friday night when we arrived in Israel next time wasn't available to us because it was Shabbat. They wouldn't accept us in on the evening of or the start of Shabbat. We had to go and find another hotel. But let's look at the psalm. This is one that is unique among the psalms. It's the only one that is entitled A Song for the Sabbath. Now, traditionally, worship would have been conducted in the temple on a daily basis. So perhaps this Psalm 92, was set aside for liturgy on the Sabbath day itself, on Shabbat. Now, as many of you know, the book of Psalms is made up of five books, beginning with Psalm 1, Psalm 42, Psalm 73, Psalm 90, and Psalm 101. This psalm is part of book 4, Psalms 90 to 100, which is 11 psalms framed by prayer and praise. Psalm 90 begins, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations." And it ends in Psalm 100, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So there's a theme going through the psalms, these psalms. The psalmist here has found God to be continually faithful throughout his days. Have we not found him to be faithful in our own life's experiences? And so when God's people came together on Shabbat, they would praise the Lord for his love, for his faithfulness, for upholding them, for keeping them. In verse 14, we see mention of folks like some of us here tonight. In the metrical psalm version of Psalm 92 at verse 14, it says, "And in old age, when others fade, their fruit shall still forth shall bring. They shall be fat and full of sap, and I be flourishing." Remember that while we draw breath, God is not finished with any one of us. Some of you may also know that a few years ago, there used to be a gospel music convention in Fraserburgh. It lasted for about 10 or a dozen years. And there was thousands of people would gather there over the weekend to hear singers from the UK, from the USA, from Southern Gospel mainly, some from the Scandinavian countries, some from Ireland. And it was a great time. And these singers who came from all over the world, groups, were given to churches all over the Northeast for the Sunday morning services. And one couple came to our church in Gardenston. They were called Joel and Labriska Hempel. And they sang at the church one Sunday morning. And the song was, "He's Still Working on Me." Now, you can find that song on YouTube or whatever. "He's still working on me to make me what I need to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me." God of creation had created all these things, and he's still working on poor old me. That's a feeling we get from this song. The Scottish metrical version of the psalm begins this way: "To render thanks unto the Lord, it is a comely thing." And we love to sing the metrical psalms as well. And to thy name, O thou most high, due praise aloud to sing. That's in the older version of the psalms. When the people of Israel met on Shabbat, as we do on Sunday, it was to worship and praise the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh. But we cannot but agree with the psalmist in this statement here. "It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the 10-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp." At times when we come to a church service like this, we may be feeling a bit down at heart for whatever reason, for a variety of reasons, only to be lifted up during the service because something that the Lord has placed in our heart. Sometimes we're oblivious to what the preacher is saying as the Lord takes us, in a sense, into his own presence and carries us through the service. We're uplifted just by a word or two that is heard, that is sung, that is prayed. "It is good to praise the Lord and to make music to your name, O Lord." It's also good for us to sometimes leave our natural Scottish reserve behind as we meditate on the greatness of the Lord and the wonderful things he has done and is doing in us. I recall my first visit to Jerusalem back in, March 1997. And at that time, the Garden Tomb was open on a Sunday morning. And it may be open again, but for a number of years, it was closed on a Sunday morning. And we worshipped at the Garden Tomb. And truly, in the words of the other song we sing nowadays, my heart was full of thankfulness and joy. Down from where I sat, just down below me, was the empty tomb. on the door of red. He is not here. He is risen. My Scottish reserve was gone on that day as tears flowed down my face, tears of joy, because the Lord had touched my heart so deeply. At times, when our hearts are heavy, we may recall the words of Paul in Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes for them. If we have come in here tonight and we're feeling maybe a bit sad, sorrowful, let's ask ourselves, what would it be like if we didn't know God at all? If we didn't know the cross of Christ? If we didn't know the forgiveness of sin or the promise of his presence or protection? What would it be like? Thank God that he's a loving and caring and compassionate and kind God. What would it be like not knowing the prospect of eternal life with Christ? What would it be like? We're to do more than just appreciate what God has done for us. Like the psalmist, we're to give thanks. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High. Many of us, I'm sure, will read God's word, maybe morning and evening, maybe sometime during the day. It's a habit that we had in the islands, and many of us still do. I know that modern life has affected the reading of God's word morning and evening, like we used to do in the morning as we were growing up. My father would read the scriptures to us morning and evening. Even if we didn't appreciate it at the time because we were not yet in Christ. Oh, to get back to these days and to hear my father read the words of Scripture again, to hear the elders in the church pray those prayers which even as a non-converted sinner moved me to tears. It is good to praise the Lord, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the 10-stringed lyre and the harp of the melody. Now, we weren't a musical family, although my sisters are good singers. My mother was an excellent singer. I took after my father and can hardly sing two words. Well, I cannot. But I remember as my mother went around doing her chores, whatever it was even just milking the cow, she would be singing psalms and spiritual songs around the house all day. Praise and worship of God cannot be reserved for a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. It is something we can do any hour of the day, any hour of the night. And we know that instrumental music, worship, pleases God as well, for he's given gifts to do so, and we've seen that tonight and here. The psalm speaks of the music of the lute and the harp, as well as the melody of the lyre, the trumpets, and the sound of the horn. That's not saying that singing a cappella unaccompanied is unacceptable, far from it, because the Lord loves to hear the human voice. But he also seems to love to hear the harmonious sounds from a variety of instruments giving him praise. Psalm 150 speaks of the trumpet sound of the lute and harp, the tambourine strings and pipe, the sounding cymbals and even the loud clashing cymbals. Can you imagine what heaven will be like? The Psalter in verse 4 says, "For thou, Lord, by thy mighty works, hast made my heart right glad, and I will triumph in the works which by thine hands were made." Clearly, God delights in our joyful worship. "For you make me glad by your deeds, O God. I sing for joy at the works of your hands." when we consider all that he has done, even for us, for poor me, we're to make a joyful noise unto the Lord and break forth into joyous song, as it says in Psalm 98 and verse 4. J. Van Dyke penned these words over 100 years ago. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All thy works with joy surround thee, earth and heaven reflect thy rays. Stars and angels sing around thee, centre of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea, singing bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in thee. Oh, how great are your works, O Lord, how profound your thoughts. The work of creation are astounding. And who but Almighty God himself could plan and create such a work as a world, as the universe that we live in. Now, I'm no scientist, but I read that the sun is over 300 times larger than the earth. It doesn't seem that from our point of view. That there are about 3,000 stars visible on a clear, moonless night. About 100,000 stars can be seen using a small telescope. But there's an estimated 100 billion stars out there that we cannot even see. Stars in our own Milky Way galaxy. I, for one, cannot grasp it all. And to say it came out of a black hole? Impossible. It's these hands of God that flung the stars into space, as the song says. It says, I also read that the world's oceans have something like 20 million tons of gold. 20 million tons of gold. How great are your works, O Lord? How profound your thoughts. Are we not in awe when we consider the work of his hands? Along with the psalmist again in Psalm 8, says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings or heavenly angels and crowned him with glory and honor. And then we see the statement in Psalm 92 at verse 6. The senseless man does not know, fools do not understand, that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be forever destroyed. But you, O Lord, are exalted forever. For surely your enemies, O Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. This draws a contrast between the people who are unfaithful and those who are faithful to the covenant of God. The unfaithful, the psalmist says, are unable to grasp the great works of God, no matter how they might flourish, there in verse 7, for the present. And he also says that God will bring judgment upon those who despise him. But those who hold fast to God in love and in obedience, the Lord has made strong. Verse 10, as strong as a wild ox, it says in the New Living Translation. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries, it says in verse 11. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. Now, these words, my eyes have seen and my ears have heard, indicate that we can see, the psalmist could see around him the wicked being destroyed. in verse 7, we saw that they seemed to prosper, but their prosperity was short-lived. God always vindicates the faithful who have kept loyal to him, even in the face of seductive temptations to give in to the unfaithful acts of the ungodly. Verse 10 says, you have exalted my horn, you have strengthened me like that of a wild horse. Fine oils have been poured on me. You have blessed me, O Lord. You have poured so many blessings upon me. And those who are fruitful in their youth are also fruitful in their old age, the psalmist suggests. And that doesn't happen by mistake. It takes many years of faithful living for the Lord to get to the point where you are fruitful in old age. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. And in yet another biblical agricultural scene of planting and growing, the process continues of flourishing and strengthening. And the psalmist says that the righteous are planted in the house of the Lord, which speaks of being in his presence in a place where he can come to know him and grow in him. This is such a place where we can come to know and grow in the Lord. It says, the psalmist says, that the righteous are planted like a tree that is planted by a river, where it can receive the greatest amount of nutrients so that it can bear fruit and flourish. The same concept is in Psalm 1 and verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Even when the river bed is dry, the tree that is planted by the river will have put its roots down deep so that in the dry season there's sustenance for it. Again, back to my first time in Israel in 1997, there was this tree on the old road between Jerusalem and Jericho. And it seemed to be right out in the desert. It was in a dry riverbed. Its roots obviously going far deep into the earth where it's got its nourishment from. And the last time we were there, just a couple of years back, that tree is still there flourishing. Even in the dryness of the world round about us, where we have our roots deep in the Lord, we too shall flourish. God's desire for us in this is that we are fed, that we are nourished through the Word. And we pray that this will be the case when you get your new pastor, hopefully in the not too distant future, that your Word will be preached with, His Word will be preached with power, and that many will come to a saving faith. And the natural thing that will happen is that as one grows older, we will continue to bear the fruits that have been cultivated along life's journey. Remember in the story of Daniel, he made a decision in captivity not to be defiled by the world and by the good royal food offered to him by the king. He could have sat at the king's table, had the king's fare, but he said no to it. He had learned to habitually pray as a younger man to God, and the decisions and habits of his younger days prepared him for the kind of trust he needed in the Lord as he and the rest of the nation were taken into captivity and received the edict, like the rest of the empire, not to pray to anyone but the king. Not the King of Kings, but the King of that land. His many years of being fruitful to the Lord prepared him for one of his biggest tests. And he passed the test. Remember how he was thrown into the lion's den and he was delivered by God through his faithfulness. They shall still bear fruit in old age, as Daniel did. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright, he is my rock, there is no wickedness in him." Many people we know work hard all their lives so that they can have a good and happy retirement. Their planning begins early in their working lives so that they no longer have to work into old age, but be able to just enjoy and relax and follow some of their interests in retirement. Preparing for the future is also a biblical concept often mentioned. But as believers, we need to make our calling and our election sure, and that we do not fall into the mindset that as we get older, we're going to sit back and relax, because there is no spiritual retirement in this life. As they say, old soldiers never die. They are still active, telling stories of battles won. And the same goes for the Christian. As we go on in years, we go on with the Lord. We may speak of retirement, and that is fine and good, and I'm enjoying retirement. Don't get me wrong. We can say, "I've done my bit. Now I can sit back and relax and let others do the work of the kingdom." In a sense, that does. Although we may not be as active as we once were, we never stop sharing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Using the strength and the wisdom that the Lord has given to us, we continue to do the work of God in his kingdom and for the kingdom. There is a great need in our day for godly and fruitful older people who can prepare the next generation for the Lord's work. We can reach our grandchildren's generation partly because we've got the time that working parents don't have. And if that's a regret of many parents, is that they didn't spend as much time with their children as they could have. But that's where grandparents come in. And grandchildren dote on their grannies and granddads, so that they're able to give them more time than even their parents sometimes. And in old age, when others fade, they forth still fruit shall bring. They shall be fat and full of sap, and I be flourishing. What have you gained throughout your life that you're able to give to maybe a grandchild, even a great-grandchild, nowadays, of all that you have learned from the Lord? We have many gifts to give, to share. Are we still bearing fruit for the Lord in our old age? Now, I know that many of the people in here tonight are of a younger generation, and it's preparation for the days to come. And you have been given much fruit of the Lord to share too, while you are growing up and growing in him. Are we sharing our love of God to the third and fourth generation as an older generation? Maybe next Sunday when we come back to church, we'll be able to tell of the blessings we received when we have told what the Lord has done for us. I remember one time when just after I became a Christian, just days after I became a Christian, I was in the supermarket in Stornoway, and this older man came in, much older. He's gone to be with the Lord many, many years ago, and he came to speak to me, knowing that I'd been converted, and he was such a nice, kind man, and words of encouragement. And I didn't think I had anything to give to this man, But he met with one of my neighbours down the town later on that day, and he said, "What an encouragement I got from that young man today." And to this day, I just do not know how I encouraged that man in any way. So we can encourage people in different ways and never know it. So go out into this week. Go out with the love of Christ. Go out with your hand in the hand of Christ and show his love to others in some gentle way so that some others may say, "What a blessing I received today." Amen, and may the Lord bless to us for thinking of these through these few words tonight. Lord, let's pray again. Lord, we thank you again for the blessedness of your word, and especially the blessedness we find in the Psalms. Psalms which point us to all kinds of different scenarios in our lives. Psalms which have been so helpful to us, like Psalm 23 and Psalm 46 and Psalm 121, so many, Psalm 1, Psalm 100. Lord, there are so many that are favorites of so many people. Situations the psalmist was in and put into words have helped so many countless millions of people over the last 3,000 years that only you know. And Father, you are continuing to bless us through these psalms written so long ago. So Lord, we want to thank you for them and for those who put pen to paper, as it were. We thank you for the inspiration that you gave these writers. And Father, for the blessings that we receive today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.